Well, I want to show you this morning from God's Word how to have the best year you've ever had. You ready? Let's begin with a great word in Luke chapter 12. It's an uncanny word. You know the word uncanny? What's uncanny is that God knows exactly what you want even when you don't. You know you want something. And you go through these experiences of, well, it must be that, and it must be that, and it must be the other. But then you still haven't found it. And you come upon a verse like this, and it's saying, God knows what you really want in life. And here it is. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. First verse in about how to have the best year you've ever had. Do not be afraid, little flock. Now, this doesn't mean little in the terms of just a small number. Whatever we might say about the Lord Jesus, He is not a small number person. He's like an incredible, in the Incredibles, different characters in the Incredibles. He has His arms around each of us, and He loves us individually, fully, and completely, and unconditionally, and forever, with a love that will never let us go. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But even as He's embracing us, there's elasticity in His arms, and they're reaching out to thousands and thousands and millions of people. Amen? I think that's cool. So He's holding me, but if I could see what's going on, it's more than me. And this is not tricky, but it's to be remembered always that this Christian faith and this Word of God and this Holy Spirit and all these things are intensely needed by me, and I need inner healing always, but it's also something that turns me out. Both. Okay? He loved me, but He loves the world. So, the little flock, fear not, little flock. The little flock is a term of endearment. It's a term of love. It's the way He speaks to us. You're my precious ones. Don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, He's going to tell us what we're afraid of, even though it's uncanny, because we need to be reminded that this is what we're really afraid of. We're afraid of getting to the end of our lives and having very little, having experienced very little of the kingdom. What we want, in other words, is to be useful for God's purposes. Don't be afraid, little flock. I love you. You're mine. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we start with this idea that we accept, and we accept. Yeah, we say, okay, I am His. I'm one of His flock. And He's telling me here what I really want. When I get to the end of my days, and I look back on my days, I want to see that my life has been a kingdom life, that I've known something of usefulness for Him. Amen? So, now let's go to an Old Testament verse for our second verse. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, right in there. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Here's a great great story of a man who became very involved in God's purposes. And I want to point out, Nehemiah 2, verse 12, starting at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. Now here's the line I want you to get next. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Okay, I want you to hold that thought just a minute. And I want you to remember when you were a kid. I bet every one of you did this at least once. Probably more than once. You had an idea. And it captured you. But you, by impulse, you brought a few of your very close friends into your idea, and you formed a little club, or a little group, or a little organization. And you, if you were at school, if this happened at school, those of you that are teachers, you've seen this every year again and again. There's a little group, they're out in the corner of the playground, and they're talking. And if you go near them and you say, "What are you doing?" "Oh, nothing." Or if somebody comes around who isn't part of the group, "What are you doing?" "Nothing. What are you talking about?" "Nothing. Come on, tell me." "No, it's nothing." Why? Because two things are going on. Somebody has an idea. Okay, that's going on. And they know in order for that idea to be activated, they need others. Okay? And they know that this idea is very precious, that it can be lost. It can be ruined. It can not happen. So they protect it. And here's this little verse from this story of Nehemiah, and he says this. He says, "I didn't tell anybody what God put in my heart." Now, the second thing about having the best year you've ever had, the first is accept this proposition, this uncanny proposition that even if you've forgotten or don't think about it often enough, God is saying what you really want out of life is to be useful for Him. You want His works to be manifested through you. You want to come to the end of a year or the end of your days and look back and see kingdom. Second thing is, we get into this question, how this happens. It happens through these ideas that come into our hearts from God. And these ideas are very precious, and we know that if we're not careful, they can be lost. Like, it would be really sad if we really could find out this number of Christians, however many are here in this room right now, if we could see back over all of our lives the number of ideas that came from God that never came into being. I think we would all be staggered. We would be saddened. Think about your own life. How many really good ideas have come into your heart because God knows that what we want is usefulness for Him, and it's His pleasure to share this kingdom with us, and so we get ideas. But somehow those ideas are suppressed, forgotten, repressed. We get the idea, well, they're not, you know, whatever happens. Or we don't do what the kids in the... Are you guys tracking with me? Because I haven't got into my notes yet, see. I'm just trying to communicate something here. We get this idea, and then we know we have to have help. So we get other people, we choose ones that we think will resonate with our idea. Hey, what do you think? I think we could do that. So then once we've laid these things out, we have to say, what happens to these ideas? And how can we look back a year from now on 2014? And how can we see that, wow, we've had some of these ideas that happened? We have had a greater share in the kingdom than we had before. It's my prayer for you. Now let's turn to another one, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now I want to say, okay, how do I get an idea from God? Luke chapter 10. After this, you got it? Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. We don't know their names. We don't know the length of this mission. Was it a week? Was it a lifetime? We know from the verses preceding Luke chapter 10 that the Lord is always looking to find people that are ready to enter into his mission more fully. And this is something that every church needs to really penetrate, Pastor Sean. This is your job. You need to really penetrate Luke 9:57-62, because these are the things that prevent our Lord from calling more people into his work. So he's always looking for people that are not offering up those excuses. And then he's calling them. Now here I want to say, here's how we get an idea. What's really interesting about this, look at what he says. He appoints them. He manifests them. It really is a beautiful word. He shows what he can do with someone. Here's what I can do. Here's someone that I not only love, but here's someone I can turn outward to others. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So in other words, he's always looking for more workers, for more people to be involved in the kingdom in a greater and greater way. So he says to these 72 that he had just appointed, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he describes that harvest field as this place that's really difficult. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. In other words, suffering is a mechanism for redemption. Always has been, always will be. I'm calling you, prepare yourself. You're going to be like a lamb. And everybody traveled in the Muslim world. Linda knows this really well. At Eid, at the big feast when every family has to have a lamb, you'll see hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lambs in the marketplace waiting for someone to come along and take them. And that's the animal that will be killed. The family will partake of that. Well, that's us. That's us. But he says, remember what we started with. He says, but that's what you want, see? I know that's what you really want. No, we don't want the suffering, but we want what only comes through that. I mean, you think about your life right now. Where would you be without the things you've suffered? Anything decent that you've learned what God can do through that experience of needing Him so badly. But he says to these 72, okay, I'm sending you out, and what's going to happen is, when you get out there and you see what really is involved here, you know, the kingdom of God comes with violence, he said once. This is serious. It's beautiful. It's amazing, but it's serious and it's costly. But we want it. So he says, you're going to get out there and you're going to realize it so deeply that you're going to say, Lord, help! Help! And what are you doing? You're praying for partners. You're praying for fellowship. You're praying for other restless people. Other people enthusiastic for the same thing that you are. Other people that will share deeply in that same idea. You're praying for workers. You're already a worker. You're already there. But now you've entered into something. So here's how to get an idea. If you're tracking with me, here's how to get an idea. You have to look at some problem in this world. Go ahead and pick anything. Pick something in Rio Vista. Pick something in our state. There's a million things to pick. This is a beautiful world, but a lot has gone wrong with this beautiful world that God made. And God wants us to put things right. That's what the kingdom coming means. So you go and you take a look at something and you look at it so much. You look at it until you have to turn your eyes because you can't take the agony of it anymore. Then you'll never forget it. And then you're ready for an idea about what to do about it. That comes from God. And then when you get that idea, then you need others with you. Little fellowships, people, God's people organized, and this could just be you, you and your wife. This could be you and your children. This could be you and a couple of friends in the church. And you organize yourselves around that idea that's come from God because you've looked so deeply into some of the world's or one of the world's, one of humanity's great problems. You've looked at it, looked at it, looked at it, looked at it until you have to turn your eyes away because it's so awful you can't stand it anymore. Now you'll never forget it. And now you look to the only person that can give you the idea, the way of action. It'll make a difference. Amen? Amen? Now we have to go for the next step to a bit of history, a bit of church history. This is really fascinating. There was an ice age, a veritable ice age in missions from the time of the reformers, Luther and Calvin, for 250 years until the time of William Carey, who's called the father of modern missions. And he's called the father of modern missions not so much because of what he did in India, even though he did a lot in India. Matter of fact, they still use his lexicons today for the Urdu language. Very brilliant Baptist. Amen, a brilliant Baptist. But he's called the father of modern missions because he identified why there was such an ice age in missions. It's fascinating. Luther and Calvin had a good theology of mission, and Luther even wrote some of the greatest hymns about missions. Now, when I say missions, I'm using this word in keeping with what I started with about the kingdom. How does His kingdom come? We want His kingdom to come. We want it to come here. We want it to come everywhere. The theology of the reformers was right, was spot on. But as a practical matter, there was such a suppression of missionary activity. During those 250 years, matter of fact, historians said, perhaps the Catholic Church is the true church, because during those 250 years, the Catholic Church was doing all the missions. The Protestant Church was doing nothing. William Carey looked at all that, and he figured it out. And this is the next thing I want to give you in my sermon, and maybe the last one, depending on time. He figured out that Luther and Calvin had communicated that people had to wait for permission from the ecclesiastical hierarchy before they could act on the idea that came from God. Did you hear me? He figured out this ice age, the reason that more of God's people were not involved in bringing the kingdom was because the reformers communicated the idea that all the authority for mission had to come down from the hierarchy. So everybody was afraid to move unless they got permission and directives, and also that they had to stay under the control of the hierarchy. Carey figured all this out. He was trying to get, in his own case, he was trying to get his denomination, the Baptist denomination, to sponsor him and his wife to go to India, and year after year, they refused. And so he gave his famous sermon in his own church that began with the word suppose. It was an idea. It came to him from God. And he said, suppose, and his basic thesis was that we just had a little group, like a little club over in the corner of the playground with a really good idea. Suppose there were a little group here and a little group there and there and there and there and everywhere. He called them special purpose associations, small people gathered together to make an all-out commitment to an idea from God to address one of humanity's greatest ills with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was bypassing this whole idea that there had to be this formal structure, this controlling spirit, this getting permission from a hierarchy, and what if just little groups of friends got together, made an all-out commitment, and went for it. 14 of his friends that heard that sermon stayed up all night that night after that sermon. Anybody ever stay up all night? One of my sermons, I don't think it's ever happened. Lord, forgive me. I should give it up. I mean, really. I've stayed up all night thinking, man, that was dumb. That I didn't want to say that. They stayed up all night. They called him and his wife the next morning. It's beautiful. We should all weep. They said, you know, if you and your wife want to go to India, we'll make it possible. And they did. And those 14 people made an all-out commitment, and they kept him there. Carey never returned to England. Now, this is extremely biblical. This is right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another uncanny. It's an uncanny chapter because it tells us what's going on in the church. It tells us what people are thinking. Nobody would say this right out. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, Paul says that, first of all, you want to hear what he's saying? He begins that chapter with this, I don't know how else to say it, God is so inspirational. It's like, talk about ideas, I mean, how many do you want? There's so much virility in God. So much life, so much energy, so much inspiration. And he starts it off by saying, remember back before you were a Christian. Let me get a little. Some of you say, I can't believe you said that, but I'm going to say it. Some of you remember, maybe you woke up one morning in someone's bed and you said, I can't believe I'm here. How did this happen? Like, whoa. Or you look back on Monday over the week and you said, what? What was that? I can't believe I did that. And Paul said, remember when you were led away to dumb idols? Remember that? Remember when you used to have this experience of like, wow, how did that happen? Why did I do that? Why did I damage myself like that? Why did I? Whoa, because there's a power. The charm of sin and the power of sin and the influence. You're under the influence. It's why people do the things they do. They're under the influence. And of course, what he's saying, you know, this brilliant mind of Paul, what he's saying is that, hey, you know what? Now there's another power, another influence, another inspiration, another time to wake up and say, whoa, I can't believe it. I shared Jesus with that person. The kingdom came. Oh, I can't believe it. I was led. How did that happen? Because you have this life now. You have this Holy Spirit. God is so inspiring. That's how he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is about all about ministry. And then he goes from that to saying, he says it six times, that this is for everyone. The Spirit is on each and everyone. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the common good. He is making this point that this is for all of us. The church is not an audience. You look like an audience. The way churches are set up would give us the impression if we weren't careful that it's an audience. But it's a body. This is the huddle for the game. And the game isn't here. And you're the players, not me, not your pastor. You are the players. And it's for all of us. Because this is what we all want. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knows what you all want. Because he put it there. But then he says, you know what's going on in the church? There's some people that have somehow gotten the idea that because of certain gifts, they have a certain position. And that this certain position has given them this control of things. And they're saying, the prominent members of the body, like the hand and the eye, are saying, again, not out loud, but they're thinking, well, those less honorable parts or those less prominent parts, they're not really part of it. Like, they're not really important. When he says, actually, you know what? Here's irony for you. He says, God has actually bestowed more honor on the less honorable parts. In other words, God has more of the kingdom for the people you least expect him to bring the kingdom through. God sends Moses, who can't even talk. He stutters, to be the spokesman for the king before Pharaoh. That's ironic. That's what God does. So it's terrible when church leaders or people that are in a position think that it's all about them and thinks that it's not. In other words, what he's trying to say is everybody is so important. There's value to everybody. But then he says on the flip side that you have people thinking that don't have these obviously prominent gifts or whatever, that they're not part of it. It's what he says. They're thinking, because I'm not a hand, like maybe you're sitting there watching me up here trying to preach a sermon, as if preaching a sermon was the only way the kingdom comes. Not at all. But if you're thinking, well, I'm not that, you know, so I'm not part of it. That's from the devil. That's an idea or the thought that's from the devil, because it is for all of us. So what happens in a church? Churches come together. Joe said tonight, 5:45, you're going to hear. He said, you're going to hear nothing like this teaching from Exodus. Makes me want to come myself. And it's true. There's nothing like the Bible. You come around, you get the Bible, you get saturated with the Bible, you drink of the Holy Spirit, You sit there, you know what happens? You become restless. Why? Because you know these arms are not only around you, they're reaching out. And you want the kingdom to come. And so, what do? Well, you look around the world, you find some problem. Take your pick, read the paper. Think about what your neighbors are saying. Think about the schools near you, whatever. There's a thousand things, but take a look at something and look at it 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 until you have to turn your eyes away. See, that's what it means. Jesus sends you out into something. The key to prayer is always the depth of identification. In other words, I could drive by the Shriners Hospital in Sacramento. I do drive by it a lot because my grandkids live nearby it. Two of my grandkids are here today. I drive by the hospital now. I say a prayer. I always say a prayer. Like whenever I see an ambulance or hear an ambulance out, don't you? I say a prayer. Lord, whoever that is. But let me tell you, if I know it's one of my family in that hospital in the ambulance, my prayers are going to be different. Because I identify more deeply with that person and with that need. And Jesus is saying, look, you're really going to pray like this. You're going to cry to God like this. When I've sent you out into some place where it is, you realize how tough this is. I'm showing you the world as it really is. It's going to cause you to pray, to cry out unto me, Lord, help! And then you're ready for an idea. Then what do you got to do? Then you got to have help, because the last thing he wants to do is isolate us. And good ideas die if they're isolated, if we're isolated from each other. So we share it with a few friends. We share it with other restless people. We make an all-out commitment to that. I'm telling you how to look back at the end of this new year, how to look back and see that more has happened. What if this church, what if you just had 10 new little groups of people organized around doing something about one of humanity's great problems that you've become deeply aware of until you cried out to God, until you got an idea about what to do. And be able to look back at the end and think, wow, look how his kingdom came there. Hallelujah. Amen? Let me just give you an example. Okay, I've been involved. It's a privilege, it's an honor in the Syrian refugee crisis in Jordan. I was there the end of September. You sent me there. You guys helped me. Did you know that? You pay my way. You help pay my way. Thank you very much. I'm going again, 2 weeks, going back. The Syrian refugee crisis. The world's diplomatic corps has failed. They failed us. Okay? They were outwitted by a bad guy. So you go and you look, millions of refugees, displaced people, hurting people, Muslim people, need the love of Christ. How do we do it? We want to help. How do we do it? We need ideas. First time I went, I met with about 22 missionaries. I kept track of every one. I was so blessed because I saw all this played out. I saw how God gave them different ideas. And then how they organized some of their friends to help them. Like one, her name is Nicole. I wish she could come here. She would do a better sermon than me, believe me. A nondescript missionary. She wouldn't turn her head until she started talking. She found herself in Amman, Jordan with her husband and two or three little kids. And all of a sudden, all these Syrians start pouring in the country, fleeing for their lives from Assad across the border. She's totally overwhelmed. She has a dream one night, an answer to her prayers. Lord, what can I do? What can I do? I'm a missionary. What can I do? She had a dream. You know what? In her dream, she was knitting with her grandma, like she used to do when she was a little girl. Her grandma was a great knitter, and she taught her how to knit. And there she is knitting with her grandma in her dream. She wakes up in the morning. She goes on Google. She puts in knitting and trauma. Because everybody sees the faces of these Syrians every day in your neighborhoods. They're all traumatized. They've all lost family members. They've been displaced. They've suffered everything. They don't know if they'll ever go back to their homeland. They have extreme emotional pain, all the rest of it. It's trauma. So she puts knitting in trauma, and guess what? There's an unbelievable amount of research done about how healing it is for women, especially men too, to get together and knit. It's true. Look it up. It was an idea. Knitting in trauma. So she, her grandma's still alive. She calls her grandma on Skype. Grandma, let's do knitting on Skype again. I need to remember things. Oh, sure. She invites 10 Syrian displaced Muslim hurting women into her home. She and her husband, they looked at each other. They had $6,500. That was their total savings. Okay? They went to the bank. They pulled it all out. They bought $6,500 worth of yarn and needles. Bless them, huh? She got her first circle together. Did I tell you the story already? She got her first circle together. They don't know how to knit, so she starts showing them, okay, you do this, you do this. They like it. And then she says, is there anybody who'd like to tell their story? So one of them starts telling her story of her pain, what happened, what's happened to her husband, and what happened to her children and her fears, and they all cry together. And then she said to this little group, do you think it would be okay if we ask God to speak to us? Do you think God would like to say anything to us? And one of them said, well, we don't do that. She said, okay, but you think we could? Do you think he might say something to us? Well, it's okay, maybe he would. So they're knitting and they're telling their stories, and all of a sudden this one old lady in the corner, she starts to cry. She says, he just said something to me. He said I was his princess and he was going to take care of me. And she said, I haven't been called that since my grandpa called me his princess when I was a little girl. That's kingdom, baby. That's the kingdom coming through an idea that came from God because somebody looked into a terrible situation very deeply. And God, who was so inspirational, shared that with her. Let's have the best year we ever had. Why not? We already heard the first sermon, which means, hey, it's a new year. He's cleansed us. All right? He's cleansed us. It's a new year. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we want. We want the kingdom. We want to see the works of God. We want God to use us. That's what Jesus says. And don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to use you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what he wants to do. He wants to share it with us. This great joy. So we need an idea. How are we going to get an idea? We've got to take a look at the hurting world. We've got to take a look deeply. We can't turn our eyes away. We've got to take something on really deeply until, oh, we pray like we never prayed before. Lord, only you can help this. Only you can give me the grace to suffer what's required to be a sacrificial lamb because suffering is a mechanism of redemption and maybe I'm going to have to suffer to bring something about. And Lord, only you can give me the grace to do that, but you can. And we pray like we didn't pray before. We pray differently. Because we identify really deeply. And then we get an idea. And it's precious. The greatest treasure in this church is the ideas that come from God. It's sad. Think about all the ideas that have already just come and gone. I had an idea this morning. Joe said every Sunday morning, 6:15, the elders pray. So I had this idea. Wow, I could get out of bed 5:15, I'm usually up anyway because I'm old because I got to get up, you know what I mean? So I could get up 5:15 when I'm not preaching somewhere else or whatever. I could come and join those guys because I trust I trust this church and these elders very much. And I could join that. That's a good idea. So I can't let that die, can I? I got to show up when I can. And then we need others to encourage us with their ideas. And make an all-out commitment to the thought and idea that comes from God. There are no great people, only great ideas. There are no successful people, only successful thoughts. And great ideas and successful thoughts come from God. And we look back upon our lives, the difference will be there will be those that have made an all-out commitment by the grace of God to those thoughts and ideas that come from Him and have received the kingdom and have seen the works of God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, bless this little flock, this precious people. Everyone here is so precious. You gave the blood of Your Son for them, each one. And to each one You also have given the Holy Spirit, and You've given, Lord, the intention to be Your servants. Not just me, not just Pastor Sean, not just the elders, not just the missionaries that go Bonga Bonga land. Every member of the body is part of it. Part of what You're doing in the world. Lord, we pray for a great year. Oh, please, Lord. We pray for a great year of ministry, of seeing Your kingdom come to us and through us in all the earth. We give You our lives. Pastor Sean, would you please come? And Sean, I'd like you to come. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for this dear man that You brought to this church. I pray, Father, for the encouragement of his spirit and his mind. I pray, Father, for the life of God to be manifested to him in this year as never before. Bless his ministry and all those who serve with him. We pray, Lord, Your blessing upon this city, the Holy Spirit would fall upon it and upon our works throughout the world. We give You our lives through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you stay here, I'll give you another one. So we're going to go. Joe, you coming? Oh, I'm sorry. We have communion. I forgot. Please come. Lead us.
We have Communion Sunday today, but after that sermon, I thought what we do is, before we start our communion celebration, before the men come up, why don't we just take a couple minutes, or as long as we need, and we'll just think about that sermon and about purpose we have for this year, okay? So let's just...